Life is made up of seasons. If you haven't noticed this, some of our seasons in life feel like fall time. Fall is that time of year where we reap the harvest of our efforts. So everybody wants harvest. Everybody wants their plan to work, to see the rewards of their labor. But what people seem to forget is that harvest time is a lot of hard work. And all you have to do is ask a farmer. Harvest time, though you're grateful for the harvest, it's a lot of hard work. And so some of you may be working really, really hard, but you are in a season of life of harvest. And that just means that you work really hard and you can see the results of your labor. And boy, don't you love harvest time. That you work hard all the time, but to know that what you're doing is making a difference, to know that what you're doing matters, that you can tangibly see the results come very quickly. And so some of you are in a season of harvest. You're at the fall time. Another season of life is winter time, and winter is long and it is hard. And there are times that we think winter will never come to an end. In the midst of winter, there are glimpses of beauty. We think of when a snow comes, and there is nothing more beautiful than when the snow covers the ground and no tracks have gone over. It's just a fresh snow, and there's something beautiful because there's something pure about it. We have Christmas time, but these moments, when you're in the season of winter, these beautiful moments, they don't last very long. You build up, you're anticipating, you're hopeful to them because you need a break from just the hard despair that you're in, but they come and go so quickly that you long for them again. Some of you may find yourself in the season of winter where it's long and hard. And I wish I had a great word for you, but what I've learned is that when you're in the season winter, there's only one antidote, and it's you have to endure. There was a start to the season. There'll be an end to the season. It will not last forever, but you have to be faithful and persevere in the endurance with the grace and power of God. Some are in the time of spring. Springtime is a time of preparation. Really, it's a time of transition. It's a transition out of the old season and into the new. And because of this, spring is often very short. It seems like every year around here, spring and fall both get shorter and shorter, don't they? It's either really cold and then really hot, but you never get that transition season. And so the seasons of transition, they're short. And I would speak to you younger people this morning. A lot of you are in a season of transition. And this is the hard part about these seasons, because they're seasons of preparation. And seasons of preparation are this. You work really, really hard, and you very rarely see the fruit of your labor. You plant all the seeds. You work the ground. You invest. You nurture. You take care of. You give yourself fully to, but there ain't no harvest. Springtime is hard. And as a young person, you feel like this. You go to school and you think, what is the point of all of this? It's because you're sowing, you're planting, but you've not yet seen the harvest. If you could see the harvest, you would be more diligent in your planting. Ask anybody who gets on the other side of school and they will say, if I knew now what I knew then, I would do some things differently. You know why they say that? Because they've seen the harvest that comes from the planting. It's hard, but I'm telling you, continue to be faithful. Do not become weary in doing good, says Ephesians. And so you're in this season. But the season that we've been talking about, of course, is the season of summer. And for me, when I think about summertime, I think of vacation time. Whether you go very far or not, summer is a time that you try and find these moments to relax, to enjoy some time away. And it's good for everybody to get time away. But how come no one ever says this? You hear people say this part of it. I just need a vacation. But nobody stops to ask, why do you need a vacation? Did you know that vacation isn't anywhere in the Bible? I know all of you, you're all tense now because the preacher is saying I shouldn't go. That's not what I'm saying. You're all thinking of all these excuses why you should still go on vacation. You know what vacation is in the Bible? It's Sabbath. So perhaps the reason we need a vacation is because we're not resting and honoring the Sabbath the way God created it in the first place. Ooh, that's hard. That's harsh. I'm sorry. But nobody asks, why do we need a vacation? It's because summertime can be known as the dog days of summer. Because there are things in our life that zap us of our strength, that life becomes so busy that we become so drained of all this stuff that we need time away to recuperate. And what would happen if we begin to be able to battle and win those battles so that we didn't always live in this constant state of saying, I need a vacation. But to be able to find these moments where our soul is full, where we're well rested in who God has called us to be, that we're living this life, what would that look like? I can tell by the look of your faces, none of you are interested in that. But may I remind you that Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. He might know a thing or two about this. And so what we've been doing is we've been talking about things that cause us to go on vacation. We've talked about guilt. Guilt is a condition of someone who's been forgiven. Because when we know how much we've been forgiven of, we feel this obligation to be someone and to do something that we cannot be and cannot do in and of ourselves. And so when we don't live up to that obligation, we often feel guilty that because we've been forgiven, we ought to be over this. And we talked about this, that we are not called to live with guilt. We are called to live with grace, to live as children of God. We are not called to do anything or be anyone other than who Jesus called us to be. And that is His children that are loved by Him. Last week, another thing we talked about that causes us to go on vacation is grief. In all my years being in the church, and I know I'm not very old, but I've been in since my first day of life. So 28 years in the church. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on grief. I don't know that it was any good last week, but I at least tried. Grief is an expression of a missed connection. We talked about our souls are like a Lego. They have connection points. And what we grieve is when something or someone that we were once connected to is no longer connected to us or to us to them. Sometimes that's caused by death. Sometimes that's caused by changes that happen in life. And so we grieve that. And what we talked about is that in our grief, it's so hard to connect with God. But here's the good news. In your grief, you never have to connect with God. You know why? Because God has come to connect with us. In fact, we never have to try and connect with God because God comes first to us, and because He comes to us, we can then connect to Him. And so we talked about grief and allowing our grief to be a way that we connect with God. He can handle all of that. Today we're talking about frustration. Frustration is a feeling of failure. You've ever been frustrated? You've been frustrated because you have a feeling of failing. Because something is changing, something is shifting, where you feel like if you don't intervene or you don't figure this out, this is going to go downhill very quickly. So the problem with frustration is that it's not going according to plan. You see, if you feel like you're failing or you're losing something, it's because you have an ideal of where it should be, and the reality is it's only here, and you're frustrated that reality is here instead of where you planned it to be. Some of you are frustrated where you're at in life because you never thought you would be at this place. You thought you would be much further along. You thought maybe you'd be making much more money than you are now. You thought that maybe you wouldn't still be going through the same struggles that you've been going through. So you're frustrated at where you're at in life, but you're only frustrated because you had a plan that you'd be further along than where you are. So here's what happens when we're frustrated. We always project frustration onto people. So there, don't name names, but there's somebody you're thinking of, probably that you work with, and you're frustrated because they're changed something or they don't do something the way you think it should be done. And so we become very frustrated with that person, don't we? And when we're frustrated, we say, if they just knew how to do this, this is how it ought to be going. And we project all the frustration onto them. Case in point, my beloved St. Louis Cardinals fired their manager last night. I was ready for it. I'm with you. I'm with you, Wayne. Amen. But here's what I've noticed. We were becoming frustrated because Cardinal fans feel a little entitled. We've only won the second most World Series championships next to Megan's New York Yankees. So you feel entitled. But here's what happened. The team was overwhelmingly underachieving. And everybody was frustrated. So guess what we did? We put all of our frustration onto a person. and now they got rid of the person, which may be right, may be wrong. There's blame all the way around. But here's what's going to happen. It's still the same stinking players. And we will still get frustrated. And we will have to find someone else to place our frustration on. But here's the problem. It's because we have a certain standard. And when the standard, when the plan isn't met, we will find someone else to blame for it. What I'm saying is, maybe our frustration shouldn't be towards the person. Maybe the issue is with the plan we have in mind. Now, I'm not saying that the person who frustrates you doesn't ever do anything they're not responsible for. I'm just saying you can't control what the other person does. Don't you wish that you could, though? Like, just every now and then, just mess with them a little bit. I mean, there's the right way, and it's my way, right? That's how we all tend to think. We have this plan. You go against the plan, we become frustrated with you. It never occurs to us that the problem may not lie in the person, but with the plan, the ideal, the expectation that we have. And here's what I know, is that most of these rules, these plans, these expectations, they're never spoken. Most of us don't always know that they exist until someone doesn't live up to what we think they should, or do it the way they think they should. So we do this, we begin to project our frustration onto people, we begin to place it upon places. I think this happens a lot at church. When church isn't the way that someone thinks it should be, they get frustrated with the church and they'll go find another church and all of this stuff. And again, it's probably both sides, but maybe we just need to realize that a lot of our frustration at life has to do with the plan. In the middle of the psalm, you probably heard it in Psalm 33. He starts talking about plans. It says that the Lord foils, there we go, the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. You see, what it's revealing to us, the problem is with the plan. And here's the problem. God's plan will not compete with our plan. So here's what happens. We become frustrated in life when things aren't going according to plan. When we're not at the place we want to be. When the problems aren't going away like we think they should. When things aren't being handled the way we want them to plan. We become frustrated. And here's what it may be. It may be because God's plan is trying to get in and interrupt our plan. You see, frustration is like the yellow stoplight, traffic light. Now, Nick, I may need your help on this because people seem to not always understand what the yellow traffic light is for. I mean, I always hit the brakes when it's yellow. We think it means what? You said it, go faster. But really, it's a warning light, is it not? That something is about to change. And it's actually a warning light that if you do not stop and you continue into the intersection, danger lies ahead. This thing is going to preach itself. Frustration, when things aren't going according to our plan, is that yellow light that begins to flash. Warning, warning, if you continue with this idea, this expectation, there is danger ahead. You see, what if we stop projecting these plans and expectations onto people and we said very simply, God, we want Your plan for our life and for theirs. We can't control what they do, but here's what I know. I'm going to trust Your plan because here's the reality. God's plan will not compete with our plan. One of the things I say a lot is that church and our schedules, what we try and do is we want to complement people's schedules and not compete with people's schedules. And so when I was thinking about this message, I thought, you know, we could complement. This isn't we complement God's plan. See, that we have an idea of how things should go, and then we read it into God's plan. And so long as God's plan and our plan are the same, we follow. But as soon as He calls us to do something, we become frustrated because they're not lining up anymore. You see, God's plan will not compete with our plan. Think of it a different way. Think of it like a train track. You've ever seen a train track where they have been at a place where they do the switching of the tracks? That train can go one of two directions. So you could have two trains that go through that same track, but they can end up in totally different places. But have you ever thought about this? You can't have two trains on the same track at the same time. So it's one train. Let me help us. There's one plan. It can't be our plan and His plan. It's either going to be His plan or it's going to be our plan. And they both don't go together. Because the Lord, the translation, frustrates the plans of the nations. Now, some of us may not like that. This is kind of a harder pill to swallow. Why would He frustrate our plans? Well, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." He frustrates our plan because He knows more than we know. He can see more than we can see. And He only wants the very best for us. And so He will frustrate and interrupt our plans when we are heading down a path that can lead towards danger. I thought of a couple of occasions in Scripture when the Lord does this. The first was in Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. That is a strange story to me. All the nations of the earth get together. They decide they're going to build a tower and try and build it all the way to heaven and get to heaven. Well, we all know how ridiculous that idea was. They can't even get out of the earth, much less the universe, much less the galaxy. And we've never been out of the galaxy. It could be that there's a million more galaxies just like ours. I mean, I don't believe there is, but it could be. God's God. So this is a ridiculous idea. And they get together and they decide to build a tower, except what does God do? He makes them speak in different languages because He sees what they're doing isn't good. I remember in high school, a friend, I don't think he was really Christian, so he was really challenging this. He said, "Why would God do this?" And I really didn't have an answer for him, except I have an answer for him now. It only took me over 10 years to figure it out. Because if they got to heaven, think about this. If they got to God, I know that's not proper English, but that's not how I roll. If they got to God, who would get the credit? They would think they did it all by themselves. And the more they think they can do it all by themselves, they would not need God. But here's the beautiful picture that they missed. They were trying to get to God when the whole earth was created in such a way that God could get to us. Oh, you missed that. We spend all this time trying to make plans that succeed, that get to God, that get glory, that get praise, that get success. And all God is saying, if you will just let, I have already made a plan to come and get to you. And if you let me come and get to you, I will use my plan to prosper you for the sake of my glory. But you see, when God comes and gets to us, we don't get any of the praise. Because it's not about our plan, it's about His plan. That's all that was about, in my opinion. Was if they had made it all the way to heaven, they wouldn't have even needed Him. It would have been their plan that got them there, not His. Sometimes we need to ask, maybe we're frustrated because we're so busy building our plan that we're missing His. And the longer that we are Christians, the more that we assume that our desires and our plans are aligned with His. You know what I'm learning? Most of the time, it's the opposite. The longer I'm a Christian, I assume these things, and the reality is I drift further away because I know more things that look like they're biblical. But they may not be His plan. The second occasion that I think of, He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. I think of Pharaoh. You remember when Moses was called to get his people, God's people, out of Egypt? And he goes before Pharaoh and performs these plagues and these miraculous signs. And every time while the plague's happening, Pharaoh's like, if you relent, I'll let you go. And so they stop the plague and they relent, you know, and then he's like, no, I changed my mind. Do this like 10 times. If you're Moses, aren't you a little bit ticked off because you're frustrated? Like, God, you told me your plan was to deliver my people, yet every time I go, it fails. Think about this. If Moses had brought deliverance by the first plague, Moses might have started to believe that it was his speech, his faith, his prayer that got it done. But the more that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the more frustrated that Pharaoh had to get and Moses had to get, the more he realized it had to be God, the one to do it. Frustration is this warning light going off in our lives that our plan and His may not be lined up. And it's this warning light, if we continue doing our thing, we're heading for danger. Just hear me today. I'm not going to beg you to choose this plan because that's up to you. You're going to choose it or you're not. But just know that if you're frustrated, there may be something God is trying to do and bring a plan into your life to do this thing. But look at the next verse. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Maybe. Oh, there we go. Plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. You see, God's plan won't compete with our plan, and you know why? Because His plan is eternal, ours is temporary. So what we do when we make our plans, we mortgage the future to make our plan work in the present. Because we ain't going to be here in the future. Lord, help me. Can I just insert? No, I'm going to. National indebtedness. Is that not where we're at? We're mortgaging the future generations to be able to try and build a plan and empire now. Now that's just a political example. I'm not making a statement. But do you hear me? Because we do this. We make plans that last our lifetime, and when we die, our plan dies with it. But what if we were a part of a plan that was before us and will go on after us so that we invest and we live in such a way that the plan will continue for all generations? You see, that's the problem. Our plans, we get frustrated because they're temporary. So we make temporary decisions because we can only see what's in temporary. And we can only feel what's temporary. We can only know what's temporary. But God makes decisions based on what is eternal. What has always been and forever will be. He can see and know things we don't see and know. So don't you think we ought to be able to trust Him? I'm going to prove to you that you can. This is what I love, the purposes of His heart through all generations. You want to know the plan of God? Then know the heart of God. The heart of God is always revealed in His plans. Last time I checked, God has a heart for you and He has a heart for me. His plan was designed in such a way so that every human being that's made in His image, which is everybody that would ever walk the face of the earth, could be a part of His plan. But He was never going to force it upon us. He would let us choose our own way. But His heart is for us. So how do you know if it's God's plan or not? Well, thanks for asking. You heard the psalm divided up today. In different sections. Did you catch that? Like, there is a reason to my madness. You may not always see it, but there's a reason for it. So we read the first three verses. Those were verses about praise. Then we read verses about His Word, and we're going to get to that. And then verses that Claudia read for us were about His love and about His heart. So the first question you must ask, that I must ask, if we're thinking about the plan of God, is it praiseworthy? First three verses talks about giving Him praise. Sing to Him a new song. The reference there is when God does something new and reveals something, then we will praise Him for it. We won't praise Him because of something He did 30 years ago. We praise Him for something that He's actively doing in our life. And that comes out of being in a part of His plan. So is it praiseworthy? But here's really the question. If the plan succeeds, who gets the praise? Most of our plans, if our plans were to succeed today, people would look at us and say, "You're so smart. You're so clever. You're so talented. You're such a hard worker." Then that probably means that our plan is starting to compete with His plan. Because when God's plan works, and it always works, God is the only one that will get the praise. You know the reason that so many times impossible things don't happen in our life? Is because our plans don't need God to make them happen. And if we don't need God to make them happen, they're not impossible for us, right? And so it's okay to have a plan that's impossible for us to achieve. In fact, if we're not a part of something that we can do, if we can do it fully with all of our stuff, it's probably not our plan. Or it's probably our plan and not His. So is it praiseworthy? The second question that we should ask is this: is it right? So you hear in that second section about the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord is right. So here's some ways to translate right. Is it true? Because the plan of God will never contradict the Word of God. Pet peeve alert. people all of the time will say, well, I really think this is the plan of God. No, it's not. Now, I can't say it that way, but... And you know how I know? Because there's these dings of Scripture that start dinging off in my head that I'm like, uh-uh. Like, it's not even... Because we think, well, God really wants this for me. Well, does it cause us to stray outside of His Word? Well, yeah, but He really wants it for me. Here He went in prison. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Why did He put His Word in place? To tell us everything that will cause us to live more abundantly and anything that will harm us. Sorry, that's a pet peeve. But the plan of God will never contradict the Word of God. So if you want to know the plan of God, know the Word of God. And when we know the Word of God, we'll know the heart of God. Again, that's revealed in the plan of God. Is it just? Oh. You see, it says that the Word of the Lord is just and it is faithful in all that it does. You know what justice is? It means it's fair for all people. Oh, I so badly want to chase a rabbit. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to leave it alone. But my goodness, you listen to the news. You hear about all the plans and the workings. What does it do? It takes from someone lesser to make greater people greater. The plan of God will never steal from someone else to make someone else greater. The plan of God will always benefit everyone. All people, all races, all finances, all languages, everything. It will equal everybody and not just people born in America. Okay, sorry. I'm just saying the plan of God is just for all people. That's not a popular word, but I assure you it is the word of the Lord. You can read the word on that. Is it true? Is it just? Here's another question you can ask. Is it right? Is it the right time? Sometimes it can be true to the Word of God. Sometimes it can be just for all people. But sometimes the timing in your life is not right. Because what you will have to give up for this opportunity will be greater than the opportunity itself. There are times, there are certain seasons of life where you will only have so much time. And if you make this move now, it will steal time from your marriage, from your family, from your church, in order to benefit an opportunity that will stop here. But I assure you of this, if it's true to the Word, if it's just for all people, and the timing is right, there will be a greater opportunity in the future than is stuck right here. That's our problem. We can only see the temporary, and we think if we say no to this opportunity, there won't be a better one down the road. I'm preaching, you don't know it. Stay with me. That's going to help you somewhere down the road. I assure you of this. Final thing, is it loving? The final section of all of this, it just talks about His love. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. You know why God chose Israel? It says Deuteronomy, it's not because they were numerous, it's because God set His affection on them. You just read through all of this. It talks about from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all who lives on the earth. He forms the hearts of all who considers everything that they do. You only see and watch over people you love. Right? You know what's at the center of the plan of God? It's the love of God. That's it. Everything that God created in His plan was created out of love for us. Hear me. Love includes discipline. So sometimes it doesn't feel very loving, but any parent knows this. Says Hebrews, who is a good father that doesn't discipline his son? He does it out of love. So there are times that His plan will bring discipline into our life, but His plan is always for our good and our love. Look at the end. It says, may Your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Do you know what it means to be called to the plan of God? That when God calls us to His plan, He always calls us when we are nothing and no one. No one knows about our talents. No one knows about how smart we are. No one sees it. No one appreciates it. And we feel like a no one. But God comes and He calls us in that moment to remind us that we are a someone. And you know why He does it? Because He's only doing it because He loves us. There isn't talent there. There isn't anything there other than His love for us. But watch what happens. When we start following the plan of God, because He came to us when no one saw us, when we were down, when we were out, when everybody else said we were worthless and had nothing to offer, He called us to Himself. He called us to follow His plan so that when we get in the plan of God, there will be moments that we still feel worthless. We feel like we can't do this thing. And you know why we keep doing it? We say, because God loved me when I was nobody, when I had done nothing for Him. Therefore, I will forever love Him, even when it feels like and appears like He's doing nothing for me. Because I know that when I did nothing for Him, He did everything. And so I trust, even when I think He's not doing anything, I trust and believe that He is. Because He is a God who loves. You know, when we stand at the end of all of this, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. But when we stand at the end of all of this, there's only one plan that will prevail, and it's His. And it'll be a plan of love. Aren't you thankful for that? It'll be a plan of love. Everything God does, it was centered out of love for us. He created in the garden to be in relationship with us. That's love. When we lost relationship, He spent the rest of His time and all of history getting us back to right relationship with Him. Love. His plan has always centered around love. I'm going to ask you to stand today. As always, I'm going to invite you. If you would like to come and pray, you are welcome to. Come to this altar and I will pray with you, or someone will pray with you. Come to this altar and someone will pray over you. But if you're here today, it very well may be that God is calling you to something that you're not sure about. We don't talk about it a lot. It might just, and this is going to seem radical and out of the ordinary, it could be that God is speaking to someone's heart. Maybe not today, but out of this church, He will call pastors. He will call missionaries. He will call people who will seek first His kingdom. And there's always this fear of the unknown, but when we know it's out of love, His love casts out all fear. Amen? Let's respond to His love today.